But we believe the author is King David. And the chief theme of this psalm is the Word of God. The Word of God, the law of God, the commandments of God, the statutes of God, the judgments of God are mentioned in every single verse, with exception maybe of two or three. Just look above in that, starting with verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word. Verse 26, I've declared thy ways, thou heardest me, teach me thy statutes. Verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Verse 28, the word, the law, the judgments, the testimonies, and the commandments. The word of God is in every single verse. And this psalm is arranged according, it's a masterpiece. King David, we believe, wrote it. It's a masterpiece in arrangement and subject. It's arranged according to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now look, you look at this in divisions of eight. There are eight verses in each division. Exactly eight verses. And each division begins with the Hebrew letter. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. I can't pronounce them. I don't know Hebrew. But the first one there is like our A. The second one is our B. It's like B. The third one is C. And all the way through this psalm is divided into sections of eight verses each. 22 sections, like 176 verses. There's never seven verses or nine verses or eight verses. And each one starts with this letter in the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters. And each section, each verse, I wish I could do this. I wish I knew Hebrew enough to do it. Each verse begins with that same Hebrew letter. Like, for example, if it were in our alphabet, the first section would be A, and every verse begins with the letter A. B, every verse begins with the letter B. All 22 of these sections begin with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order, and each verse begins with that particular letter of the alphabet that it started with. And why? Well, several great old men have tried to answer that question. Why David was led of the Spirit of God to write it in this way? Nathan Hardy, who wrote in 1650, he said this: the reason this psalm is set out alphabetically in this way and is so true to the Hebrew alphabet, to suggest that when children learn their alphabets, our children learn their A, B, C's. Well, the Hebrew children learn their whatever, their alphabet. And the parents should teach them the Word of God along with learning the alphabet. As they learn the alphabet, they learn it from this psalm, God's Word. That's what he felt. John Calvin, 1580. The will and purpose of the Holy Spirit in giving this psalm alphabetically is to assure us that the doctrine herein contained is not just for the scholar, but for the simple. And none should pretend any excuse for ignorance. This is the ABCs of the Word of God. That is ABCs. Horatius Bonar, with whom you are familiar because of his hymns, he said, our Lord took that name, I am Alpha and Omega. That's the Greek alphabet. Alpha, and the last is Omega. I am Alpha and Omega, which is the Greek alphabet, in which every letter speaks of God's revelation of himself in Christ. So, in the Hebrew alphabet, all knowledge and wisdom is found in him. It's like Jim said to me, we walked out of study, if you don't know Christ, you don't know anything. Well, that's right. It's all in, he's Alpha and Omega. He's the whole ABCs. And what David is saying here in this psalm is he is the whole of the Hebrew alphabet. 22 parts. Each part has eight verses. all of which begin with the same letter. It's the great alphabet and the great masterpiece. It is. Well, I've selected one section of 8 verses, beginning with verse 33 through verse 40, and I want to preach from this tonight. It contains 8 petitions, 8 pleas. And it has to do with a believer. David, a believer, prays in these 8 verses. David wrote it, all of it, but I've selected these 8 verses. And he makes 8 pleas and sets forth 8 petitions. We'll run through them first and then take them individually. He said in verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, point out to me the way of thy statutes, the way of thy word." Verse 34, "And give me understanding. Explain to me so that I can understand. And I'll keep thy law and observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy law, thy commandments, thy word, for therein do I delight." Verse 36 is the fourth plea. "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness." Next, "Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way, let me behold thy face. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted." I'm your servant, I'm devoted to your fear. "Establish me in the word. Turn away my reproach, my sins, my guilt, which I fear. Your judgments are good." I'm going to take you to Psalm 51 there. And here's the last one. "Behold, I've longed after thy precepts, thy word. Quicken me in thy righteousness." All right, let's look at these briefly. First of all, in verse 33, the first one, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy word." This is a childlike plea, and it's from an old, experienced believer, and he a king, and comes forth this petition from his heart, "Lord, teach me the way of thy word." He wants God to be his teacher. Charles Spurgeon said, "A sense of great slowness to learn leads us to the feet of a great teacher. Be my teacher, O Lord. You be my teacher." And we need not only to learn his statutes, but notice the words carefully. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, the way of thy word." All that the Lord does, all that the Lord says and does is because of who he is. His character dominates his word and his ways. His attributes dominate his word and his ways. The way of Christ's righteousness and the cross is not only the way, it's the only way that God can be God and justify us. So what David is saying here, "I want to know your statutes. I want to know the way of your statutes, the way of the Lord, the ways of the Lord." Let me ask you to turn to Psalm 103. And this is something that David spoke about in 2 other places. "Teach me the way of your word." You know, you can read the word and memorize it and be able to quote it. And I hear a lot of preachers just rattle off the word. But they really don't know what it's saying. The ways of the Lord. The will of the Lord. The purpose of the Lord. "Teach me the purpose of your word. The way of your word. The mysteries of your word." Listen to Psalm 103, verse 7. "God made known his ways unto Moses, his acts to the children of Israel." The children of Israel saw God's acts, judgments. He taught Moses the way of his word. Look at Psalm 147. He says this again in Psalm 147, verse 19. "He showed his words unto Jacob, his statutes and judgments unto Israel." There's a difference. There's a difference. "Lord, teach me the way of the word." the way of the Word, the mystery of the Word, the why of the Word. And then he says this in verse 33 of our text, and I'll keep it to the end. Those who are truly taught of God never forget the lesson. God teaches them why, how he can be just and justified, why Christ died on the cross. He had to die on the cross. Why he was made of a woman, made under the law. Why he was tested in all points as we are. Why? The way of the Word. Those who are taught of God never forget the lesson. And when divine grace sets a man in a true way, he'll continue in that way all his days. That's what, I'll keep it till the end. You teach me, and I'll be taught. Mere human will and wisdom usually wears thin. We get tired of it. And after a while, it's gone. But those whose beginning is in God, with God, and by God, they die in the faith. That's what Job said over here in Job 17. Listen to Job. Job 17. Job says in chapter 17, verse 9, listen to this, the righteous shall hold on his way. If it's God's way, he'll hold on to his way. God taught him. And he that hath clean hands will be stronger and stronger and stronger. So that's his, Lord, be my teacher. Teach me the way of your word. This is why I don't urge people to read so many chapters a day in the Bible. That's not the way to read the Bible. That's the reason I don't urge people to sit down and try to commit the Word to their memory, to try to fascinate people by how much Scripture they can quote. I'd like to learn why God's way, God's mystery, God's truth in Christ be taught in here. Why God does what he does, and how he does what he does. That's what they teach me, the way of your statutes. And I won't depart from it if you're my teacher. I know why. Then the second request, he says, give me understanding. Give me understanding. Lord, make me to see, and then give me understanding of what I see. Show me the word, and I read it, and I see it. And I can read, and you can read. But give me understanding. Give me discernment. That's the word, discernment. Understanding is to discern, and discern is to believe, and believe is to love. The outer sense has to first hear. I know that. How can they believe on him of whom they've not heard? You've got to hear. You've got to see. But the mind then must understand, that we may know. This is what John is saying in 1 John 5. Turn over there and it'll help you to get a hold of what I'm saying. In 1 John 5. Lord, teach me your word, and then give me understanding, discernment. A believer who has discernment can hear a preacher. And that man can preach about 5 or 10 minutes, and that believer can discern whether he's preaching the truth. He hears with a different ear. He doesn't hear critically. He's not there to find fault. He's there to be blessed. But he knows. He knows God. He knows the character of God, and the glory of God, and the truth of God, and the gospel of God. And he has discernment. And that's what 1 John 5, listen. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and that we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. That's what Paul insisted upon when we come to the Lord's table. I know people discipline the Lord's table by close communion and keeping folks out that aren't members of the church and this sort of that sort. That's not the way to hedge about the Lord's table. You hedge about with one word, discerning. When that bread and wine is there, Everyone is invited who can discern the Lord's body, who understands who he is, what he did it, why he did it, where he is now. And others, I don't care if they're members of the church, if they're pastors of the church, if they're deacons in the church, if they have no understanding and discernment of Christ and his glory and his character and his attributes, discern why he suffered. I know, God's taught me, you know, God taught you. And that's how you police the table, that's how you hedge the table, is discernment. Give me understanding, and I'll keep it. It's hard for somebody to keep something they don't understand. And then he says, I'll observe it with my whole heart. You remembered when Brother Jim was reading verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, seek him with the whole heart. There is no seeking the Lord with half a heart. Impossible. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. Verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Verse 58. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to thy word. So, Lord, teach me the way of thy statutes. I don't want to just hear words, words, words. I want to hear the way of God, the character of God, the attributes of God. And I want understanding of what I read. I want a discernment. And then the next verse, he said, and make me to go in the path of thy commandments. Make me to go. What is that talking about? Make me to go. Well, let's turn to Romans 7 and see if Paul can help us here a little bit. Romans 7. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. Therein I delight. Well, if we delight in it, why don't we go in it? Why should he have to pray? Make me to go. We do delight in God's word. We delight in his commandments. But here David is saying, make me to go that way. But Paul says over here in Romans 7, verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I've got a fleshly nature in which nothing good dwells. To will is present with me. But how to perform that which is perfect, that which is good, I find not. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, I do. Now if I do that, I would not. No more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, perfect, holiness, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And this is what David is asking God. He said, make me to go in thy way. To will is present with me. How to perform that which is good, I find not. Now, Lord, you've made me to love your way. Now give me the grace to walk in it. I can't walk in it without thy grace. Lead me in paths of righteousness. Lead me beside the still waters. Lead me in the green. You see what I'm saying? Lead me. Lord, you've made me to know your way. Now make me to go your way. You know, we need not only the light to know God's way, we need the will to walk in God's way. Determination. We need the grace to walk in his way. We need double assistance. You and I do believers. We need double assistance. We need to be enlightened. We need to be inclined. That's right, every day. Need to be enlightened. Need to be inclined. I know his way. You know his way. Now, Lord, give me the grace and the will to walk in it. He says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Give me the grace to do that. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Make me to go that way. More blessed to give than to receive. Make me to go that way. Man says he wants your coat, give him your cloak too. Make me to go that way. I need some inclination, don't you? That's what he's saying. Make me to go in the path of thy word. Why is it called a path? The old paths, forsake not the old path. Well, I'll tell you why it's called a path. It's the only way through this wilderness of sin is his way. That's the only way. It's a costly way. Our Lord purchased it with his blood. It's an old way. It's an old path. Believers have walked it for 6,000 years. It's a well-marked way. We've got the scriptures. You don't need to guess. It's well-marked. It's a private way. It's not public. There are no chariots or horses or beasts, just walkers, individuals, walking with God like Enoch. It's a peaceful way. Oh, there's difficulty along the way, but it's peaceful. Even when there's trouble, it's a peaceful way. It's his way. And it's straight. And it's narrow. And it sure leads home. That path leads home. Make me, Lord, make me. Incline my feet to walk in that path. My fleshly nature pulls, doesn't yours? Make me to woe, make me to go. You've taught me to know, now make me to go. And then verse 36, he said, incline my heart. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Charles Spurgeon, I love Spurgeon. He's had this to say on this, incline my heart unto thy testimonies. He said, it is nothing for the eyes to see, or the mind to grasp, or the feet to be made to go in the way, if the heart is not inclined to go. It's the heart. For it is with the heart man believes unto righteousness. And in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, I can be a lot of things, but if I have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Godliness is the cure for covetousness. He incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Now the inclination of my nature is to covetousness. That's right. The inclination of a human nature, the sinful nature, is to covetousness. And without his restraining hand, our hearts are prone to turn aside to the byways and the sideways of the world of materialism. And the remedy must be for him to incline, set our affection on things above. Incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to covetousness. That's the remedy. That's the remedy. Incline my heart, set my affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, covetousness is not just a fault. This is a serious thing. Covetousness is serious. God says that covetousness is idolatry. Incline my heart to thy ways and not to covetousness, because covetousness is idolatry. It would dethrone God. Covetousness is not just a human weakness, it's greed. And it's covetousness that made Judas sell his Lord for 18 pieces of silver. That's covetousness did that. Don't you remember when that woman poured the ointment on the feet of Christ, that Judas said, why this waste? We could have sold that, made some profit, and give it to the poor. Well, Christ said, here's mine, wasn't on the poor. It was on that income. So covetousness is serious. It's idolatry. It's greed. And it's destructive. Let me give you an example. It was covetousness on the part of Demas that made him leave his friend Paul and all his brothers. Paul said, Demas left me. Why did he do that? He loved this present world. So David says, hey, Lord, you be my teacher. Teach me your way. Give me understanding and discernment. Make me to go. Whatever you have to do to me, whatever you have to do to me, take away everything I've got, but make me go in your path, path of obedience. And Lord, make me go there because I want to. Incline my heart. Take my heart off the things of this world and set my affection on things above. Isn't that a tremendous prayer? But look at his next one. Turn my eyes from beholding vanity. Turn my eyes from beholding vanity. Now David had prayed about his heart. Wasn't that enough? Surely, if his heart's inclined to God, his eyes will be influenced by his heart. So why did he make his eyes an object of a special prayer? He made his eyes an object of a special prayer. Turn my eyes from beholding vanity. I'll tell you the reason. The problem is the eyes, listen to me, are the favorite doors for incoming allurements, desires, lust, and covetousness. That's where it comes in, the eyes. And if we do not look upon certain things, our hearts don't think upon those things. If we don't feed our eyes on beholding these things, then we won't in our hearts so much desire these things. Sin first entered this world through the eyes of a woman. She saw the tree was good for food, and she ate it. She saw it first, and she ate it. If she hadn't been there looking on it, she wouldn't have eaten. That's right. What she saw, she took and gave to her husband. And so he says here, he doesn't pray, God, shut my eyes. He didn't say, pray, God, shut my eyes, but turn them away from the filth and wretchedness. In this, you young people, in the movies you look at, that influences you now. The TV programs you watch, the magazines you read, the things you look at, these eyes here are the gates through which all these things that corrupt your heart and tempt you. It goes through your eyes, and he doesn't pray, Lord, shut my eyes, but turn my eyes to the right objects. We need to have our eyes open all the time, but not gazing on folly and foolishness, but on things of God. Isn't that good advice? Quick, turn my eyes away from beholding vanity. If you won't look at it all the time, we get magazines, Southern Living. Now, I was raised in the South, and that magazine ain't Southern Living. That's not the way they lived in the South where I grew up. I look at those kitchens and those, all those, oh, my goodness alive, took $100,000 to build a kitchen like that. And you keep looking at those things. You got them laying around. You look at them all day, and you get to coveting those things. You get dissatisfied with your stove, you get dissatisfied with your table, and you get dissatisfied with your chairs, and you get dissatisfied with all these things. Covetousness. If you don't look at them, you don't feed your soul through your eyes on these things, you won't want them all the time. You'd be happy with what you have. That's a good prayer, Lord. Turn my eyes. Don't shut them. I want to know what's going on, but keep me from looking at the trash and influencing my heart to the vanity. Quicken me in thy way. Give me so much spiritual maturity in life that dead vanity won't have its this awful influence on me. Awful influence. And then the next desire or petition is, Lord, establish thy word unto thy servant. This is a critical request. Christ is our sole object of faith. Christ is the object of faith. Look into Jesus. But the sole foundation of faith is the Word of God. Sole foundation. David and Paul both said, I believe, therefore I speak. This is the foundation of faith. Faith has one certain common source, the Word of God. Abraham believed God, that what he promised, he would perform. What he said, he would do. So, Lord, establish your word to me. Make me sure of your sure word. And make your word sure to me and make me sure of it. That's what I want. Make me sure of your sure word. And make your word sure to me and make me sure of it. I believe, therefore I speak. And that's the prayer of a servant. Devoted. I'm devoted to your service. I'm devoted to your fear. Establish your word. I am established. But I'm too often moved by fear, aren't you? I am devoted, and yet at times uncertain. I am his servant, yet often discouraged. I am a believer, but I have to cry, help my unbelief. So establish me. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4. Look over here just a moment. This man, Paul, there's not been a greater apostle. There's not been a greater servant of God ever lived. But listen to him here. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, we have this gospel treasure in an earthen vessel. That's what it's in. It's in an earthen vessel, a clay pot, that the excellency of the power might be of God, not of us. I'm troubled on every side. Paul's troubled. I'm not distressed, though. I'm perplexed. I'm puzzled. I'm not in despair. I'm persecuted. I'm not forsaken. I'm cast down, but I'm not destroyed. And so, I don't care how long you've been in the Word, the prayer is to establish me in your Word. That's going to be my support all the way through the rest of this journey. My support, the Word of God. That's going to be my comfort. That's going to be the inspiration of my faith. That's going to be my confidence. That's going to be everything. Establish me in the Word. That's the reason that I make so much of the Word of God to you here, constantly, the Word of God, because that's your foundation. And then the next request, turn away my reproach. Your judgments are good. And God's judgment is good. God is just. And God will punish sin. But I believe what David's saying here is what he said over in Psalm 51. Take away my reproach, my guilt, my sin. Your judgments are just. Whatever you do is just and right. But I'm asking you to remove my guilt and my sin, my transgression. In Psalm 51, verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions, my sins ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified when you speak, that you might be clear when you judge. His judgments are good. As Bob said in his prayer this morning, the judge of the earth will do right. That's what he's saying. He'll do right. Read on. Against thee and thee only, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and sin, my mother conceived me. My problem deep-seated. Deep-seated. And thou desirest truth in the inward part. In the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. So, you're going to have to purge me. Purge me with hyssop. I'll be clean. Wash me. I'll be whiter than the snow. What is purging? Purify me. What is hyssop? The first mention in the Bible of hyssop was when that little leaf, plant was dipped in the blood and sprinkled on the mercy seat, on the broken law. David said, Lord, I acknowledge my sin. It's against thee. Your judgments are just and holy and right. But I'm asking you to remove my reproach. Wash me. Purge me. Sprinkle me with the blood and I'll be clean. That's the prayer. And every believer here knows something about that prayer. And every believer here prays it every day. Wash me and I'll be whiter than the snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be like wool. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be white as snow. And the last request. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. I have longed after thy precepts. He's saying this. I have longed, and I do long, after a greater degree of knowledge and understanding and discernment of thy precepts. Precepts are commandments. Having been taught They become a part of me, and I long to yield full obedience to them. So, Lord, quicken me in thy righteousness, in the righteousness of Christ, which is unto life, which makes me holy in thy sight, which comforts my heart, and lead me in paths of righteousness and obedience. Turn away my reproach, and awaken me, quicken me in thy righteousness. All right, I hope that's a blessing to you. I hope the Lord will bless it to our spiritual good and his glory.